Luke chapter 8, verse 22. As we look at our passage today, you know, in a way, I kind of feel like Eric Little did. Eric Little, missionary, died on the mission field, but was just a great guy, encapsulated in the movie Chariots of Fire, you know, that whole story. But there was a great story about Eric Little in his racing days before he went on the mission field. There was this race he was in. And I can't remember if it's in the movie or not. It's been a long time since I've seen the movie, but I remember it's in the biography that he's in this race and he's running, and a guy pushes him down, and I don't know if it was on purpose, probably was intentional, but the guy pushes him down and he falls down in the middle of this race, and he was up in front, and he gets up and he looks at the judges because he thinks he's disqualified, and they're like, go. And he just starts to run, and he runs, and about halfway around the track, he catches up with the guy in the back. And then as he proceeds through the next lap, he catches up all the way to everybody except for the guy right in front of him. And then he ends up passing that guy and winning the race. Amazing. I mean, you watch stuff like that, and you're just like, how in the world did that ever happen? But they interviewed him afterwards, and of course he collapsed, and he's like laying there, and they brought a stretcher out, and they brought, you know, paramedics and stuff, checking him out, make sure he's okay. And they said, how did you do that? And this is what he said. He said, when I started the race, I was running with all of my might. But when I got up, I was running with all of his might. And that's how I want to run this next year. I don't know about you, but that's where I'm at. Let's stand. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke records by the Holy Spirit, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. And they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that is just so necessary, Lord, for us as we consider the implications of it in our Christian walk and our trust in you, Lord, and just the things that we go through in life, the storms that we face, Lord, to know that you're there with us. And I pray, Lord, that more than ever we would know that, Lord, as we enter into uncertainty and as we start this new year, Father. Maybe it will be a great year. Maybe things will get great. Who knows? But Lord, doesn't matter. We have you with us. And when you're with us, Lord, we're always in your care. And we thank you for that. And so bless us as we look at this passage. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so Luke teaching or giving us this story, and we have to remember this is not chronological. As we look at the Gospels, Matthew and Mark are a little bit better at, you know, kind of following a chronological pattern. And of course, Luke is one of the synoptics, and you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are they synoptics because they're kind of synonymous with each other. John doesn't try to John reinvents the wheel when he writes his gospel. These guys kind of follow the same general pattern, but Luke is pretty intentional about not just kind of putting stories in chronological order. He's more about the text being in contrast with other things that are happening. So he'll say, you know, stuff like he does at the beginning of this passage where it says, and it happened on a certain day. And so this scene actually happened previous to what we saw last time as we looked at the text. But that's here nor there. Basically, Luke is just trying to set this in an order to tell the story in the way that he feels would be most impactful. And so Jesus has basically been teaching, and we actually picked that up at the beginning of chapter 8, I believe, where he's teaching, and the other gospels tell us they put him in a boat and they kind of pushed him out from the shore. So he's been teaching all day long. The fear was is that Jesus was going to be crushed by the people because there were so many people gathering around him that he got into the boat and they pushed him out so that he wouldn't be crushed, and he could, from a distance, share with the people, and he preached all day long from this boat. And then as he was finishing up, he said, let's go into the boat to go to the other side. So I think it's important, as we look at today's narrative, that these guys who were with Jesus had decided to follow him. And they've followed him. We know from the chronology that they have full disclosure as to what that means. They've had the Sermon on the Mount, which basically talked about the cost of discipleship in Matthew chapter 5 and moving forward. They've had the Sermon on the Plain that we saw earlier in Luke's gospel. And so there's been some difficulty that Jesus has spoken to them with about the cost and the difficulties that they're going to face. But at this point, they haven't really faced any real difficulties. And there's been some people who are upset with Jesus, people who have said bad things. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. So there's been some insults directed towards Jesus. But there hasn't been any really difficult things that we've read anyway that they've actually experienced. It's been pretty smooth sailing so far. They've seen lots of amazing things. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen sick healed. They've seen Jesus preaching amazing sermons. And so it's been pretty exciting to follow Jesus. And what's interesting is now Jesus leads them, as they've decided, they've signed on to follow him, he leads them directly into a storm. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter what the storm might be in our life, it always shocks us a little bit. I don't know, just even last week, I wasn't here last week, I was supposed to be hanging out with John Strain and the rest of you and hearing what he had to say, but instead I was at home sick, and it just hit me all of a sudden, and I was woke up Saturday and I couldn't get out of bed and pretty much stayed in bed all day Saturday. I got up Sunday morning and said, I'm feeling better, I think I'm over it, and I looked at my wife and told her I'm going to church, and she gave me a look saying, no, you're not. And so I realized I wasn't. So I probably wasn't 100% yet. I still felt pretty weak and tired, but I was over it. But I remember in the middle of the night as I'm like throwing up and I'm just like, oh, this is horrible. You know, a horrible headache. Just, it was mostly a headache, this horrible headache I had. And I'm like, oh, man, what is going on? And I remember praying, Lord, just please, just take it. You know, I know you could take it right now. You could just take this away. And how many of you guys have been in the midst of a difficult situation? Like, Lord, I know you could stop this right now. You know, you could, you know, and yet this idea that, no, you're going to go through, you're going to see this to its conclusion. Ah. And yet that's the way that the Lord does sometimes in our lives. And I think that we can think about difficulties that we go through and we can say, well, is the Lord punishing me or something? How many of you guys have had that thought? Maybe the Lord's punishing me. And or maybe it's like, why are you allowing me to go through this? Now, certainly the Lord does correct us. And so I don't want to give you the impression that you go through a difficult time and maybe the Lord isn't correcting you with some things there. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that he chastens every son he receives. You know, what son is there that isn't corrected by their father at times? And so there are those things that we go through in our lives. But those things are always to draw us closer to Jesus, right? They don't push us away. They don't make us flee in terror. He's drawing us close to himself when we go through correction. And I think when we go through correction, we know it. But sometimes we go through regular storms or regular trials that are just prescribed for us, not for our correction, but for our perfection. And when we go through those, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking, God must be punishing me, or what have I done wrong, or I know why God is punishing me, because I just don't deserve anything. And that's true. But we go through those things, don't we? James tells us, and this should be our attitude, you know, if there ever was a beatitude, it's James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, where James says ridiculously, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, goody. You know, my car just broke down in the middle of the freeway and cars are zooming by me. Exciting. Praise the Lord. You know, and that's not usually the attitude that we have, is it? He says, this is why, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, I don't know about you, but when I go through trials, I never like them at the time. I never liked them at the time, and yet it is usually in the trial that we learn that God is with us. And either he's going to calm the sea, or he's going to calm me, right? And that's how it goes, as I'm going through the trial. He's either going to solve it. I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. And so as I'm going through, I know that the outcome's going to be favorable in one way or the other. And maybe I don't understand that or see it or whatever, but the Lord's with me, either calming me or calming the raging sea. And so when we go through these things, we have to understand that those are things that we're going through. And maybe the Lord says, I'm going to take it away immediately, or I'm going to develop that patience in you, you know, and teach us how to wait. You ever wonder what that means, wait on the Lord? The Bible tells us that. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where it says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They walk and not grow faint. What does that mean? Well, it means that as we go through the difficulty of life and the trials that we face, that we find God to be faithful. He's faithful. Either he meets us in the middle of it and helps us through and carries us through the storm, or he calms the storm. And when we see that God comes through, the next time I go through a trial, whatever it may be, I can realize God's in control. He got me through the last one. You tell yourself this. He got me through the last one. He's going to get me through this one. Isn't that why we learn these lessons? He got me through the last one. He's going to get me through this one. He's going to work things out according to his plan and his will, and I can have complete confidence in the fact that God is in control. Now, there's a joy that comes in my life when I believe that, when I believe that God's in control. Now, there's one other aspect of that in order for it to be a joyful thought, because I could think God's in control and he's mad at me. That's not so good. God's in control and he wants to kill me. You know, have you ever thought that? That's not so good. But if you came to our Christmas Eve service, there was a passage that I shared there that I think kind of goes along with this. Remember that, I think it's Romans 8:29, where it says, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all good things? In other words, if God would take his son and allow him to take all the punishment and all the payment that was due for your sin, for you, he would not spare even that to save you. Why wouldn't he want to bless you with all good things? In other words, Jesus is crazy about you that he'd die for you. The Father is crazy about you that he'd give his son for you. He loves you so much, it's crazy. And so to think about that, God's absolutely in love with me. He absolutely adores me. And he's in complete control. Those two elements bring joy. God loves me. And he's with me. And yet, if one of those was missing, you'd be in big trouble, right? Huge trouble. Then maybe God loves you, but he can't control anything. Whoa. You know, he's up there biting his nails. Oh my gosh, look what's happening. You know, that'd be bad. Or if God's in complete control, he's like, I'm going to get him. You know, not so good. But God loves you, and he's absolutely in control. And so that's what James is talking about, this count it all joy business. God, you've got this. As I'm going through the storm, God, you've got this. You've got this. And we go through trauma in our life, and we've been disappointed by people, and gone through just horrible circumstances in our lives. And oftentimes that can cause this, you know, PTSD or whatever you want to call it. But this idea in our minds, these lies in our head, thinking, you know, God doesn't care for me, or God doesn't appreciate what I'm going through, or whatever. And he wants us to rethink all that and heal from all that and rewrite our memories and rewrite our life to this idea that God has everything under control. And let's see that in this passage. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. So again, on a certain day, the other gospels tell us it was the same day that Jesus had taught that crowd. He asked his disciples to get into that boat and to take him to the other side. Let's go to the other side. In fact, Matthew tells us he commanded that they go to the other side. And a very exhausting day for Jesus. You know, preaching all day long. You guys been exhausted? I was talking to somebody first service, and I was like, I was so exhausted on Christmas Eve that I wanted to cry. You know, that's how I was last night. It was 9 o'clock. I was like, I am so tired. Okay, kids, time for bed. Everybody in bed. I think Christmas Eve I got to bed at 2 a.m. because I got the kids to bed finally by like 11 something. And then I had to wrap some presents and stuff, stockings, and do other things like that. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to bed. And also 6 o'clock last night is when I realized today was Sunday. I was like, are you kidding me? I was protesting a little bit. I'm like, I'm going to bed at 9. So I did. I went to bed at 9. Shannon had to go minister to somebody else. And they'd go to another house. So I put all the kids to bed. I went to bed. I didn't even know what time she got home. I didn't care. I was in bed. You know, I was like, you get so tired, you just can't handle it anymore. And I think that when we think about Jesus, we think, you know, he's God, right? Well, we shouldn't be thinking that. Yeah, he was God, but he, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that though he was God and though he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, he came and became a man, fully man. And so all the things that he could have done or things that he had the ability to do as God, he set that completely aside. We have this idea that Jesus somehow performed miracles or did miraculous things by his own power. He didn't. Jesus healed and raised the dead and cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you do, just like we do. He became just like us in every way because it was necessary for him to do that. And so when he had a long day, don't think that he had some supernatural power outside of what you have to just keep going. And sometimes God does give supernatural power, but he was exhausted, absolutely beat, wrung out, exhausted by the end of this day. So we have a very exhausted Jesus. He gets in the disciples. He tells the disciples they're going to cross over to the other side. And then things go crazy. How many times have you felt like God has told you something in your life? This is where we're going, or this is what I'm going to do with you, or this is how it's going to go down. And then what happens? It goes the opposite direction, doesn't it? Have you ever seen that happen where you feel for sure God told you this, and then it goes the exact opposite direction? Why? Well, that's probably why he told you. It's so that you would know that that's the direction it's supposed to go and that's the direction it's going, even though everything seems to be the impossible now. Everything seems to be the opposite direction. I remember when my parents, they sold their business. I don't even think they could sell it. They quit doing their business and they went into the ministry. They felt like God told them, I want you to go in the ministry. And so they went, they were traveling around church to church, singing at churches. And I went with them during the summer. And while I was with them, there came a breaking point. And basically they had some churches set up that they thought, okay, well, we weren't able to book anything for this month, but we have these two churches and hopefully the Lord will bless us at those. And we'll be able to send enough money home to pay rent and food and, you know, travel and all those expenses that they had, huge expenses. And we went to those two churches, and nothing worked out the way that they thought. I mean, it's a long story, but it was a bomb. It was bad. And so we were stuck in Washington, D.C. with no money, no gas, no money for even a sandwich to buy to split between the three of us. And it was no prospects. And we're sitting there, like, wondering what we're going to do and praying. And my parents had decided the night before, this isn't working out. We're going to quit. We're going to go back home. We got a bookseller's thing we got to go to. We'll cancel the rest of the appointments. We'll go back home, start up the cleaning business again. They had a huge janitorial company that they they ran in a warehouse. We'll just start that back up again, and we'll just, you know, obviously God's not in this or whatever. And so they decided that, and then that was a Saturday. We were asked to come and sing at this, you know, that we met a guy, and he says, hey, come and sing at this thing. So we went and sang at this thing, and they put us up for the night. We didn't have anywhere to stay that night. They put us up for the night. They gave us $30, some gas money. And then the next morning, they said, hey, we want you to come sing at our church, First Church of the Nazarene in Washington, D.C., on Church Row there. And so it was a Spanish service. It was later in the day, so we were going to go to the English service. And so we went to the English service, and the pastor preached his sermon. And basically, in his sermon, he said, you know, Jesus set up his little tile that said closed on his carpenter shop, and he never went back. And that's what God calls us to do, to leave whatever he were. When he calls us into ministry, he calls us to leave it behind and to never go back, and not to and to follow him until he tells us, you know, to do what he tells us to do. And my parents were just sitting there thinking, oh, my gosh, we just said last night we were going to quit. And here we are, or the night before that, actually, here we are, and Jesus is telling us to continue on. And so they talked amongst themselves, and they said, you know, I guess we're going to keep going. God's going to have to provide somehow. Went to the Spanish service, that second service, and then we had to drive all the way across Pennsylvania. Anyway, long story short, by the end of that day, they decided that they were going to go for it. And by the end of that day, God had provided thousands of dollars and all the money that we possibly could need, just, and there was no prospects, and God provided it all. Where God guides, God provides. And that's the way that the Lord often works. So they're headed for Capernaum. This is on the other side of the sea near, they're going from Capernaum to Gadara, Gerasea area. There's a couple towns there. It's only about 5 miles away on the sea. Not a bad row. I mean, if they were sailing in the boat, and they were switching out rowers, four rowers, somebody on the rudder, they could get there in quick order. If they had a prevailing or a good wind, you know, then they could get there real quick, just throw up the sails, and they'd just sail right across. It would have been easy. Verse 23, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. So pretty calm, maybe at the beginning. And the windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, I am from Southeast Idaho, Pocatello to be exact, where the wind never stops blowing. If you go there, you wonder why everybody's hair is a mess. It's because the wind's always blowing. It never stops blowing. And that's why I love Emmett, because it's hardly ever windy in Emmett. I love just the, you step outside and it's nice and calm and serene, maybe a little 5 mile an hour, just a little breeze happening. And it's just, and most of the time, but when it is windy, it's exciting. Right? And when we get any wind, it's exciting. Like things blow over. Like I've had a tree fall on my house. Some of you have had trees fall on your houses. I had my tree fall on my neighbor's house one time. That was super exciting. But things blow over and crush things, and it's crazy. And that's kind of the way that it was. The topography of the Sea of Galilee is very similar to Emmett. We have these, you know, mountains on all sides, kind of a horseshoe, and then to the west, we're completely clear. And that's what causes that. The wind can blow in, and then it just causes this cyclone that happens, and it's just, you know, one of those things. On the Sea of Galilee, same situation, mountains on all sides except for to the east, in their case, towards Magdala, and the sun would heat up. It's below 600 feet below sea level there at the Sea of Galilee, if you can imagine. And so it gets super warm there, and the wind blows across, or the sun shines down below, the wind starts to blow across the mountains, and the cold air and the hot air mix, and it just causes these crazy freak windstorms. Still to this day, they can get a instant windstorm, and they'll get like 12-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. And you can imagine, this is just a small lake, really, but they get these huge windstorms, and it can cause people to sink. And can you imagine being in a small boat filled with men, riding 12-foot waves? They were freaking out. Now, because of the discovery of the Jesus boat in 1996, they found, in 1996, that was a drought year, and they had the water level was really low, and in the, way low in the lake, they found a boat that was it was a 2,000-year-old boat that had been sunk and kind of preserved by the silt and the mud. And no air down there, so it preserved it. And they were able to dig this thing out. It took them 11 days to dig it out. And then it took them 7 days of treating it with these chemicals so it didn't just completely fall apart, so they could take it out and move it and get it to a museum. And so there's, if you look it up on the internet, it's the Jesus boat. 25 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, just big enough for Jesus and his disciples to ride in this thing. And in Mark, it tells us that it wasn't just them. It was some other small boats with them. And it says the other word other is allos in the Greek. It means other of the same kind. So just a bunch of small boats, Jesus in one of them, a bunch of other disciples or whoever else, you know, traveling with them across the sea as they go this 5-mile journey. Josephus tells us that there were 300 fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee at any given time. And this wasn't good for any of them. You can imagine all these people out there, everybody's clinging to life. Now, it's somewhat ironic because it said in Mark chapter 36 that they took Jesus along with them in the boat as he was. And you kind of get the idea from that comment that they think you're on our turf now. Well, RC now. You know, this is our occupation. This is our niche, Jesus. You know, you're the preacher. You can preach and everything. But when it comes to the Sea of Galilee, you know, there were several of these guys who were fishermen. Like, we got this, Jesus. Get in here. We'll take you along. And so Jesus is along for the ride, apparently. And so he just hunkers down and falls asleep on a pillow. And the other guys are going at it. And they think that they got it all under control. Have you ever done that? You know, oh, I need Jesus for these things in my life, but I get this area of my life. So I'm confident here. I don't need Jesus in this arena. This is my work. This is my space. This is my groove that I'm in here. I don't know about you, but that's where I find myself in the most trouble, is whenever I think I have things under control. You know, if I come up here on Sunday morning and I don't pray, every time I walk up here, every Sunday, every Saturday night, every Wednesday, I always pray that prayer, Jesus, I can't do this. Because I can't. And usually I feel that way, but there's an occasion where I've had a great time in study and I've learned so many facts and I'm just kind of excited about the sermon and I forget to pray that prayer and I get up and I'm thinking, man, here we go, and I'm going in my own strength and there's a sea of faces and everybody's falling asleep. And I'm sinking. I'm like, what is going on here? Oh yeah, Jesus, hey, I need your help. And guess what? He comes along and helps us. It's every time I walk into a counseling situation where I'm like, oh, I get this. I've dealt with this type of marriage problem before. I've had this situation before in my life. I can handle this. That I find myself completely hitting a wall. No, we have to be completely dependent upon him no matter what we do. It's where we find ourselves the most comfortable that we need to be the most careful when it comes to our Christian life. And so that's exactly where these guys were at, sinking, taking on water, confident in their own abilities and what they knew how to do, and yet reminded what Jesus told them, and probably told them this later, but in John chapter 5, verse 15, verse 5, where it says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Even the things you think you can handle, even the things you think you can do, we need him every moment, every hour. We need Jesus. And so they can do nothing. Why does it often take a crisis to get us on our knees? Verse 24, it says, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. You know, I don't think there's probably a movie. I don't know if there's any movie of this happening. I'm sure there's this scene. But I love I think the best one is VeggieTales. And it's not this scene. It's actually the Jonah one, where Jonah's, you know, he's in the ship, and he's like, just cast me over, you know, and they throw Junior Asparagus into the water. And the second he hits the water, it's like this crazy sea. And then all of a sudden it goes, boop, and there's like a bird in the sky. And it's like blue all of a sudden. It's like instant. I love that. Because that's probably what this was like. It's like this crazy raging scene. He's like, peace. Be still. And is still, perfectly still. Everything just calm and beautiful and serene. I mean, it had to have been shocking based on the response that we're going to see in a moment. But I always wondered, you know, I mean, they have to, you know, finally they get on their knees. They get on their knees to wake up Jesus, you know. Jesus, wake up. We can't handle it anymore. And I always wondered, as a new Christian, I wondered, how in the world could somebody sleep under these conditions? I mean, how in the world could somebody be that tired to sleep? When, you know, I mean, you think that things start to get crazy, that's when you wake up, right? And you're like, what is going on? You know, and you get up, you know, we're going to die. Water splashing in the boat, he's just sleeping. Mark tells us he's sleeping on a pillow. He brought his my pillow. No, it was a Orman's pillow is what it's where the Orman would sit. You know, he's resting on that, he's sleeping. And I didn't realize how somebody could be this tired until I went to India. And when I was in India, we had a 22-hour flight. We were a day late, so we had all this stuff. It was kind of crammed in. We had to hit the ground running. We got off the plane. We got into this big Jeep type of thing, like a bigger thing. And we're traveling. And, like, I'm watching as we're going up this mountain road. And it's not like, I mean, these aren't even roads. I mean, it's crazy. It's mountain, you know. Boom, boom, you know, trying to go up this road. And some of these Indian guys are just sitting there sleeping. I'm like, how is he sleeping? You know? And we do that head, you know, that thing where you wake up, right? But they're doing that all the time anyway. So I guess they're used to it. I'm like, yes. You know, they always bob their heads. Their heads are on a swivel. So they're just like doing that as they're sleeping. You know? How is this guy sleeping? And then we're coming down the mountain, and I'm so exhausted. 22 hours, I didn't hardly sleep on the plane, and then, you know, all day long, and it's nighttime now, and we're heading down the mountain, and we had to have our luggage, like all of our luggage was, all my luggage, my suitcase and my backpack were on my lap, and I fell asleep. And we're going down the mountain, which was even rougher than going up the mountain, and it was like, boom, 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 and my head's just hitting the thing, and I'm sleeping, I'm out. There is nothing that could keep me awake. Ever been that tired? I was talking to a guy last week. He's like, I was so tired at service. He was here last week. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But he was so tired at service. He said, I got out of my seat and I walked into the hallway and I was standing there. And he says, and I fell asleep standing up. Have you ever fallen asleep standing up? I was like, no, never. But I can see how somebody could be that tired. And so Jesus, he's just absolutely exhausted. And so Jesus, you know, in his humanity, they wake him up, and these are the guys who are supposed to be taking care of him, and he's up, and they say, notice what they said to him, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? As if Jesus didn't care. I think Jesus knew they were going into the storm before he got into the boat, didn't he? Doesn't he know? He knows what's going on. He knew they were heading into a storm. And yet I think this is necessary for us to go through things like this. To be in that place like, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm going through this? And without him, again, we can do nothing. I can imagine Jesus just laying there up in the stern. No doubt aware of the chaos. Just like, just a few more minutes. Have you ever been like that? Just a few more minutes, you know, hitting the alarm. I'm not going to get up yet. Don't you care, Lord? And maybe you've been there. I know I have. Difficult financial situations, a health crisis, a relationship, something that's gone horribly awry. And you're just like, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? I can't, Lord, I can't go bankrupt. I'm your pastor. That would look bad. It'd be a bad witness, Lord, you know. Times of sickness, marriage trouble, that can be one of the worst. I remember my first 3 years of marriage, Shannon and I just had such a rough time. You know, we got married and we thought everything was going to be blissful, as every young couple does when they get married. It's like, everything's going to be wonderful. Get married, and then we hit some financial snags and some difficulty and selfishness, as you are when you're young, and just trying to navigate that. Man, it was just so hard. It was so hard. And I remember crying out to the Lord, Lord, why? And yet now looking back on that, you know, I was thinking at the time, I was thinking, I can't be a pastor, you know, with this woman. You know, I was like, if it was her fault or something like that. It wasn't. It was more me probably than her. But I remember thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be a pastor, and I can't be married to her and be a pastor. There's no way. You know, and I thought my life was over. Looking back on it, I don't know how I could do what I do without having had that experience. How can I be careful with somebody if I haven't suffered? How can I minister to them and give them hope if I haven't received that hope? Right? And so it's necessary as we go through these things. Every storm is a new opportunity to freak out. Or a new opportunity to say, okay, this is what my response is going to be. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go through this with patience and wait on Him for the solution. And you know, I think this is oftentimes, every time we go through a storm, it's an opportunity to come to Jesus in a fresh and new way, in maybe a more earnest way than you ever have before, to come to Him and say, Lord, see what's going on in my life. And yet Jesus lets us go through these things. Just like a good parent allows their children to go through things, and a good parent says no oftentimes, and a good parent will even allow their child to be angry with them and even say mean things sometimes. I don't like you, or I hate you, or I can't believe it. I wish I wasn't in this family, you know. All because the parent allows them to go through the things that they have to go through because they know that it's for their best. So Jesus is sleeping in His humanity, but now we get to see His awesome deity. Could you imagine what this would have been like? Peace be still, and all of a sudden, perfect calm. And maybe you've seen God come through things, come through for you like that in the midst of your storm. I had a friend, actually. He was doing it was a huge funeral. It was an important funeral. I can't remember what the circumstances were, but it was a ton of people there from the community. He's a pastor in Pocatello. And as you know, it's always windy in Pocatello. There are days when it's extra windy, and that's what they have. Their forecast is super windy or extra windy, you know. So he was there, and it was a super windy day, extra super windy day, and it was just really bad. And they were having an outdoor funeral service for a really important funeral, and he got up, and his wife was like shocked when he said it. He's like, you know what, we're gonna pray that Jesus stops this wind. And she's like, what are you thinking? This is what she's thinking. She's like, what are you thinking? But he just had the faith. And so he got up and he said, Jesus, we need this wind to stop right now. And boom, it stopped. And what a witness. I mean, that could have been disastrous, right? But he did, and the Lord did it. And how many times in your life have you prayed and said, Lord, help me in this situation, and He just answered it? Like I said, some days He calms the sea. Other days He calms me. And He says, no, I just want you to go through this. You're going to be fine. I'm going to get you to the other side. We're going to land on the other side. Psalm chapter 107, I love this. It's really interesting. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and they go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and they are at their wit's end. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Isn't that cool? It's like right in the middle of the Old Testament is this recount, prophecy, of this very event. And no doubt many people probably took refuge in this psalm when they're finding themselves in trouble on the sea, still to this day. But this, they cry to the Lord, to Jehovah, to the God of all creation, and He calms the storm. In this story, who do they cry out to? The Lord God of all creation, Jesus, who's asleep in the boat. And He calms the storm. Verse 25, but He said to them, where is your faith? Thanks, Jesus. Has he ever said that to you? I'm sure he does more than you want to know. Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who could this be? Wow. They still had questions, didn't they? Who could this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him cleanse the leper. They've seen him do those things. But this is like elements, you know, the earth and the wind. And the, I mean, who could this be? They should have had faith. And yet this is way, way bigger. They should have remembered, he says, let's cross over to the other side. Right? We should remember when he tells us this is how it's going to go. He didn't say, let's go to the middle and die. He didn't say, let's go to the middle, you die, I'll walk across. Certainly he could have. And it comes down to his word. And I think we do good to learn to understand that he is faithful. He is faithful. But he does take us through the storms, and he takes us through the storms, and sometimes it takes us to be tested by the storm in order for us to believe that he is faithful. To know he's really with us, that he's going to protect us, that he's going to take care of our needs. He says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. And so what does that mean? When I start to feel troubled, when I start to be afraid, I need to say, okay, wait a minute. That's not from Jesus. That's not from Jesus. That's either from me or that's from the enemy. That's not from Jesus. And so I need to put up the shield of faith and say, okay, I'm going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm going to stand on the promise of God. He tells me that he gives me peace. Peace he gives to me. Not as the world gives. The world doesn't give peace. And so I'm going to stand in that peace. I'm going to stand in that space. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, you know, even this Christmas. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that amazing? We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry about what people are saying or what people are trying to do to harm us or to attack us or whatever. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my refuge and my strength, my strong tower. He is all those things. Not to mention the promise of provision. Philippians 4:19, my God will provide all my needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. Or his promise for strength and ability. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we believe that? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do I believe that he is going to provide for all of my needs through his riches in Christ Jesus? Do I believe that he's going to give me wisdom? James chapter 1, verse 5. He gives to all men liberally and without reproach. All I have to do is humble myself and ask for it. And believe it by faith that he's going to give it to me. Because God's promises are not only amazing, but they're real. Now, what was the conclusion of this? Guess what? Verse 26, and they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. They landed there, and they faced a legion of demons, which we'll talk about next time. But they were there. They landed safely on the shore, just as Jesus said. And so it is with your life and my life. Jesus is taking us where he wants to take us, and he's going to deliver us there. And all things are going to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's you and me, if you place your trust in Jesus. And so as we enter into 2022, we can have complete confidence that Jesus is guiding us and he's with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're just grateful for this passage that just encourages us to know that you're in control and that we have nothing to fear. I pray that you would just encourage us and make us bold, Lord, as we enter into this next year. Father, not just bold witnesses for you, but bold to trust you by faith, no matter what may come. We thank you, Jesus, that you are with us, Lord. And even when we maybe feel like you're sleeping or you're not paying attention to us, Lord, you are. You know exactly what's going on. And everything's under your control. So, Lord, help us to trust you and help us to see you, Lord, in this coming year as we just put our lives in your hands completely. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.